Well, perhaps a somewhat flippant paraphrase of this psalm would be, tell them who's boss. Yahweh rules. He made everything. He owns everything. He decides what the final purpose and destiny for everything will be. He controls everything. He alone can save. He alone can judge. He is the undisputed, glorious champion in terms of salvation and judgment. He is utterly unlike any other God. So much so that any other God is only at best a so-called God. That's not me saying that because I am some jumped up young would-be pastor learning to preach here, but that's Psalm 96. We read it together, and I hope you will see that that is the testimony, that is the witness of Scripture to us this evening. I use the name Yahweh because the title Lord in capital letters is how the translators have rendered the Hebrew name for God, which according to tradition was so holy you couldn't even utter it. That's not a scriptural command. It doesn't say in the Bible that we're not to utter the name Yahweh, but certainly it does say in the Bible that we are not to use that name in vain or to blaspheme it. And so for fear of using it in vain, the name tended not to be uttered. But it occurs 11 times in this psalm. Tell him who's boss, actually, doesn't quite do it justice. This psalm is so much more than a simple injunction to those who know Yahweh is boss to go and tell others that he is boss. It's more than tell him who's boss. It's more like, here is your maker, your judge. Here is the only one who, if you come to him, can grant you salvation. Here is the one you must worship. Which doesn't go down too well in an entitlement culture like ours. You receive regular letters from your bank luring you into debt by dangling attractive looking holiday pictures in front of you, on the understanding that you need to consider yourself worthy of this or such a 5-star getaway. You are entitled to it, entitled to the debt that goes along with it. Not such a good idea. Or you've had a hard day at the office or at school and or at home, and you are entitled now to kick back with your favorite box set or social media platform or gaming app. You are entitled to all the quality me time you so desire. Get on your throne and enjoy the perks of reigning supreme in your kingdom. By the way, your kingdom has a population of one. Paul Tripp calls it a claustrophobic kingdom of one. And it's a very unhealthy bubble to reside in. And it makes the idea of worshipping the one who is to be worshipped, the one who is bigger and greater than ourselves, it makes that idea sound like damnable heresy. We're going to look at three things this evening. First, the fact that Yahweh reigns in salvation. Second, that Yahweh reigns in judgment. And third, the universal injunction to worship Yahweh. The entire psalm is a universal call to worship in view of the statement in verse 10 that Yahweh, the Lord, reigns. But that reigning of Yahweh is seen in salvation and in judgment. That's why I've broken it down into those three points. Yahweh reigns in salvation, verses 1 to 6. Yahweh reigns in judgment, verses 10 to 13. Worship Yahweh, verses 7 to 9. The reason why I've left verses 7 to 9 to the end, although they're in the middle of the psalm, is that in Hebrew literature, oftentimes you get the main point right in the middle, whereas we often save the main point till the end. So in Hebrew literature terms, you get ideas that flow out from the main point, both before it and after it. The main point being right in the middle. So I'm going to save the final universal call to worship push, as it were, till last. So let's get on with the first point here. Yahweh reigns in salvation. Verses 1 to 3 are really telling everyone, without exception, to sing to Yahweh. The whole earth. Why? Because verse 2, his salvation is good news that all need to hear. All nations, all peoples. Verse 3. So that this song to Yahweh should be sung by all the earth. You might ask, why? And verses 4 to 6 answer that question emphatically. Let's just remind ourselves what those verses say. Psalm 96, verses 4 to 6. If I can find it myself. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. This is why the whole earth should ditch singing praises, whether literally or virtually, to self or to lovers, political leaders, money, Allah, Vishnu, ancestral gods, sun, moon, favorite preachers, or celebrities, or any other god. Now, we use the term sing the praises of in everyday speech to mean congratulating or affirming, encouraging someone. I can sing the praises of my wife, for example, for her keeping our home and teaching our children. She does a fine job. She's my best friend and help. And she's not here to blush, which is good. She'll be thankful for that. But I'm not to worship her. And in that sense, the whole earth should ditch singing praises to anyone but Yahweh. True saving power from heaven is only exercised by the one who made the heavens. Look at verse 5. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. If you didn't make it, you have no authority to save it. And if you can't save it, you do not rule. God made the heavens, so he can rain down fire from heaven. Remember Elijah's taunt to the prophets of Baal. He jeers at their gods who failed to show up when it was time to prove that they weren't utterly useless and powerless. The truth is, the only power they had was a hoodwinked bunch of people and prophets who were stupid enough to imagine them into existence. But I need to be careful. There are spiritual forces of darkness at work here, which are not inactive in duping people worldwide into phony, dead, false worship. Yahweh, he is God. That's what the prophets of Baal proclaimed when Yahweh, who is God, devoured the offering on the altar with fire, despite all the gallons of water that had been poured over it. That's what they proclaimed. And having read that the Lord made the heavens, we then look at verse 6. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Reminiscent of Psalm 19, where it says that the heavens declare the glory of God. Sorry, but if you didn't make any heavens lately, you cannot compare to the honor and majesty that are before Yahweh. A 6-ton killer whale leaping out of the water in pursuit of a seal is majestic. But it's a creature, not the creator, who is to be praised forevermore. Picasso and Nietzsche may have drawn stunning pictures or, respectively, had groundbreaking ideas for their time. But they both lost the will to live. The grass withers, the flower fades. Think about Jesus. Think about his authority on earth to forgive sins that we see in Mark chapter 2. He miraculously heals the paralytic, empowered by the Spirit of God, the Creator himself in the flesh. Now there is authority to heal and to forgive sins. He made the paralytic. He is able to save because he has authority to save, being the Creator. He is strong to save because he is the Creator God. Christian brother or sister, you have been plucked from the clutches of spiritual death by the God who sent his only begotten Son to purchase you. He is worthy to be blessed and proclaimed and shared all over the earth and among all peoples. You didn't get saved in an individualized bubble. You are saved, and you are in Finchley, the N3 postcode, where there are around 27,000 people. And it's not so much that they are perishing without a saving knowledge of Jesus, although most of them are, sadly. The emphasis here is that God is worthy of all of their worship. He is their maker, every one of them. He alone can save them. No God of their fancy or of anyone's fancy or imagining, regardless of how sophisticated and age-old their religious traditions may be, can save them. 27,000 people. And that's just one postcode in one city. We must not tire of boldly telling people that they can be saved and they need to be saved. And this is particularly so when you think that Yahweh reigns in judgment. That's the second point now. So we've seen that Yahweh reigns in salvation. Now we see that he reigns in judgment. As sinful man, we are told not to judge. Judge not, lest you be judged, says Jesus. You cannot make yourself some kind of pseudo-sovereign state and pronounce judgment and sentence on another. You aren't qualified. Only Yahweh is qualified, and he alone has delegated some authority to judge, to the state, and to the church, to governments. What did Jesus say to Pilate? You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. So much for man. What about the gods? When we say that all the gods of the nations are idols, but Yahweh made the heavens, what we are really saying is that Yahweh is holy. He is distinct from other gods because he alone genuinely is God. When we say Yahweh, he is God, as the humiliated prophets of Baal declared, falling prostrate before the true and living God. When we say Yahweh, he is God, we are saying Yahweh, he is unlike any other. He is holy. Holy in his creation, False gods are conceived of or made, but Yahweh was not made or conceived of. He made everything and he reveals himself to those he chooses. He is holy in pure perfection, unlike any of us. He is the God we need to have such an awareness of that we would tremble before him, along with the entire planet. I've said the whole earth should tremble, whereas it says in verse 10 that the world is firmly established and cannot be moved. But that's referring to the fact that our awesome God put it here, and until or unless he says otherwise, here it stays. God wanted it here, and here it stays until he says otherwise. Meteors don't have the final say. Carbon emissions and global warming don't have the final say. China, America, Russia, Europe, North Korea, the Brexiteers, ISIS, Stonewall. No nation or group of nations or pressure group has the final say. God does. And so the earth, as firmly fixed in place as she is, can go ahead and tremble in awe before the splendor of our God. Now look, the end of the psalm from verses 10 to 13 are all about judgment. You can see it there. And creation, you will observe, rejoices at the prospect of God's judgment, because finally she won't have to suffer sinful man anymore. But here's the thing. You and I are sinful man. Collectively, we are sinful man. Mankind, as the pinnacle of God's creation, has, because of our rebellion against our Creator, been the cause of God's subjecting creation to death and disease and decay. And creation will rejoice, rightly, to be rid of us. And God would be right to be rid of us, because he is holy. He's perfect in his being, totally sinless, whereas we are sinful. The only being who can rightly sing, "I did it my way," is God. But who do you find singing it? Us. From Adam to Caesar to Sinatra, to you and to me. And we're proud. And 99 times out of 100, we don't even realize the evil of it. But God does. And God will right every wrong. The wrong perpetrated against his majesty and splendor, and the wrong we've done to one another, individually and as whole peoples or races or tribes. God will judge with perfect equity, verse 10. Look at the end of verse 10 with me. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Where in the world can anyone hide from God's judgment? Nowhere. The world isn't going to move. But Jesus will come and judge. The world won't duck or hide when he comes. We could try, but we would fail. All peoples will be judged, verse 13, according to God's righteousness and his faithfulness. Not just the evil despots, not just the rapists, not just the whites, not just the blacks. Not just the terrorists, not just the non-Christians, all peoples, including us. And for all of us, the question is, well, did you? Did you passionately ascribe to the Lord, verse 7, glory and strength? Or did you ascribe that to your favorite CEO? Or your favorite politician, or your favorite celebrity, or God, or yourself? Which brings me on to the third and final point. Worship Yahweh. He reigns in salvation. He reigns in judgment. So point three, worship him. Worship Yahweh. Now, I'm making the point about worship here, but another question come judgment day might be, did you, verse 8, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name? Did you bring your life itself as an offering and come into his courts in the mighty name of Jesus? In verses 11 and 12 of our psalm, creation can't get enough of it. Creation is lapping up the faithful, righteous justice and judgment of Yahweh. Look at those verses. Heavens, earth, the sea and its contents, the fields and their contents, the trees. All creation is to rejoice at the prospect and reality of God's just judgment on all peoples. And who's not singing anymore? Man. Creation gets liberated. Man gets the just judgment coming to him. Man, who was given dominion over creation right at the beginning, when God gave creation to Adam and Eve, and to us by extension. Man messed up, and creation got messed up as a result, and now aches and groans for the day when justice will be served. Creation gets liberated, and man's not singing anymore. But wait, verses 1 and 2 are full of singing. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Do you see what a wonder salvation is? It almost shouldn't be there. But it gloriously is because of the name of the holy God we're considering. His name is used 11 times in the psalm. His name is bound up with who he unchangeably is, Yahweh. Yes, he is just and will judge with equity, but he loves to save people from his righteous judgment, especially those of us who tremble before him, knowing that we ought to be, on the basis of our sinful conduct, damned to hell itself, but wonderfully we are saved by him. Remarkably, we are saved by him in the Lord Jesus. He set his grace and compassion and mercy and love on Israel to show the world how wonderful it is to be saved from his just judgment. Is God a God of judgment and hellfire? Yes, he is. But is he willing that any should perish? No, he is not. Does he want you to turn to him in repentance and be saved? Yes, he does. And he wants us to do the most fulfilling, gratifying, exciting, entertaining, box sets, eat your hearts out, healthy, lasting thing that anyone will ever do, to worship him in the splendor of his holiness, to tremble before him in salvation through judgment joy. My way is the way to hell. Yahweh's way is life and deliverance, salvation and joy. I'll do it Yahweh's way, and I'll tell the world. Do you really want to carry on doing it your way in the face of the one who will judge you his way? One problem I think we have in worshipping Yahweh in a way that is true to his word is that the salvation song is by necessity also a judgment song. And we're not sure if we're comfortable with that. But at the football match, the winning side is singing, basking in victory over the side that's not singing anymore. The fans of the side that's not singing anymore are rejoiced over in their loss by the fans on the winning side. Creation gets it. Creation understands this in verses 10 to 13, but we struggle with it. But you're glad, aren't you, that there will be no threat of terrorist attacks in heaven, in the new creation, because terrorists will be suffering what they deserve in hell. They won't be singing anymore unless they bow the knee to God and worship him before it's too late. You're glad, aren't you, that bullies, great and small, won't get away with it on Judgment Day, because they will meet justice at the hands of one who saw everything they ever did and will repay them as they deserve. There was something called La Marche Blanche in Belgium. Belgians gathered. Belgium, a pretty secular, kind of God-hating people, although nominally Catholic, but they were outraged at what Marc Dutroux, murderer, pedophile, had been getting away with, because Marc Dutroux's pedophile ring included members of state, police, people who had a vested interest in him not being brought to justice. The balls were deliberately dropped in the case concerning Marc Dutroux. So the Belgians marched in outrage against this injustice. We want justice. And Yahweh alone, the God we are hearing of in Psalm 96, is the one who finally will bring justice. You're glad, aren't you, that those who want to break up the family by promoting sexual immorality and adultery will be condemned if they fail to repent before Judgment Day? It is right that evil should be got rid of. Some months ago, my wife relayed something to me from Christian Concerns Weekly News about the gay parents of a six-year-old girl who dressed their daughter as a boy and cut her hair like a boy and have insisted that her school teachers call her by a boy's name. The Christian teachers got fired for refusing to do that. And although from a worldly point of view, they are losing out, aren't you glad that they are on the winning side, which will be gloriously apparent come Judgment Day? And you're glad, aren't you, that on Judgment Day, you who on the basis of your many, many sins deserve hell, will be seen as righteous before God and Christ, and you will be destined forever to no longer fall into sin. What a happy day that will be. You'll be saved from judgment on Judgment Day, not because of your greatness or goodness or track record, but because of the greatness and goodness and track record and perfection of your Saviour Jesus Christ, who paid your debt, who carried your sin, who died your death, suffered your hell on the cross. You're glad. We're glad. And so we rejoice to be on that winning side, more than conquerors, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we invite and exhort, even command, in the name of Yahweh, all the earth to worship with us. The universal call to worship of Psalm 96, and indeed of God's word from Genesis to Revelation. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a final hymn together, number 24, Oh, Sing a New Song, which is based on this psalm that we've just been thinking about. Oh, sing a new song. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.